thankful the Lord blessed us to be able to travel down to Craigsville, and I certainly felt His presence because I was a little worried, Brother Bobby. I'd asked Brother Bobby to go with me, and I thought that I'd have a driver. And Brother Bobby, of course, with Sister Betty, and that what had occurred there, called me, told me that, you know, he wasn't going to be able to go. So I really questioned on whether I should even try to make the trip. But I was so very, very thankful that I did, because it seemed like the Lord just blessed me on the way down, and to have such good thoughts about things and beautiful, you know, coming out of the rain and into the sunshine, and saw so much beautiful countryside. And then when we got to the meeting, though it was not that many people there, it was just a blessed time. And I got to hear Brother John Nichols down there, and heard him in the morning and heard him in the evening, because there were only three of us that were there, and as far as visiting ministers. And so I got to hear him and Brother Lester, which I thought were well blessed, in the morning, and then Brother John, and again in the afternoon. I made two efforts myself to speak, but I just felt the Lord's presence in the meeting. From the beginning of it to the end, it just seemed to be a sweet time. That really encourages you. You know, preachers need to hear preaching, and it was a great blessing to hear others declare the truth. On one of the occasions down there, I felt a burden to speak from the book of Titus, and this has been on my mind, continued to be on my mind, and when I was at Summer Duck, it being on my mind, I went to the book of Titus again at Summer Duck. And tonight, as I come before you, I got the book of Titus on my mind. I told Sharon as I was coming out the door, she's usually one of my best encouragers. Well, not so much tonight, but she usually is one of my best encouragers. And usually whatever I say to her, she kind of helps me along and says, you know, I'll say sometimes, I said, I hope the Lord will send us a preacher. And she'll say, well, He has, and you're it. And I'll say, well, you know what I mean. And she does, but she tries to make me feel better about things. Tonight I said, I'm going to speak from the book of Titus. And she said, you better not. As if I better leave it. Anyway, she was joking. But at the time I went like, well, I could have used a little bit of encouragement about that. But nonetheless, as I told the brethren up in Martinsburg, Brother Aubrey Ooch used to say, when he'd go to several meetings, he'd be riding with him. Brother Aubrey would always say, he'd say, you know, brethren, he'd be riding along with the preachers a lot, you know, and he said, now I'm going with you a couple times. I don't want to hear no repeats. And I hope tonight it's not going to be any repeats, but I do hope and pray the Lord is in the matter. I know that with Him we'll have what we need, and without Him we won't have a thing. I also know that I believe He has been with us. I felt Him in the song service. I felt Him in the communication before the service. We had got to talk about David a little bit before the service, and about David with the, as he went before Goliath. And I got to thinking about what a beautiful thing it was for David to go into that battle with such confidence. I don't know how it would have been for us. If I kind of got a feeling, I know, to think about going before a giant like Goliath, a giant that was a man of war who had spent his life trained in the art of battle, and he was a man that had even the weapons that he wore and the armor that he wore, as the Lord gives us in the Scripture the detail of all that, he would have been a sight to be seen, no doubt, as he stood there and a representative of the Philistines. And he stood before all of the army of Israel. And out of all of those mighty men that were in Israel, there were some mighty men of valor in Israel. He had defied the armies of the living God and said, you just send out a man, and there wasn't anybody willing to go until David came to see. And he was coming to see how the battle went. He was coming to see how things were going with his brethren. And he left his little sheep. And he came as a shepherd boy to see about the battle. And when he got there, he saw this mighty giant standing, defying the armies of the living God, and heard what he said. And David's mind went to the time when the Lord sent a bear to destroy one, to take one of the little lambs from his flock, and a lion to take one of the lambs from his flock, and the lion was successful, and he grabbed the little lamb and he ran off with it, had it in its mouth. You know, anybody thinking about that would have said, well, you just said, well, that one's gone. And not gone after, but David was given a charge of the Lord to take care of them little lambs. And he said, the Lord gave him the courage to go. When the bear came, he took that prey, he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth and saved the lion and grabbed the lion. Can you see little David grabbing the lion by the beard and slew that lion and the bear and slew the bear? And he reminded Saul, King Saul, that might, you know, remember they picked Saul because they thought Saul was the tallest and the best looking, and he was like what a king ought to look like. David didn't look like what a king ought to look like. The giant, when he looked at David, he said, he's but a lad. He's just a little ruddy lad. Who are you? Am I a dog that you're going to send such a... Is that your representative? He felt that they had insulted him even to send David out. And of course, Saul said to David, he said, you're not able to fight this giant. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the encouragement the world gives you, isn't it? You know, you're going into battle, and the world says, you're not going to win this. You can't fight the giant. And David understood that he wasn't fighting a giant. He understood that. No, he understood that Saul was right. He couldn't fight the giant. And he knew also, I can't fight the bear, but I did. And I can't fight the lion, but I did. I can't protect the sheep, but I did. Because the Lord had called me to protect the sheep, gave me the ability to protect the sheep. And he's told us when one stands up and defies the army of the living God, there is a cause. David said, is there not a cause? Tonight there's a cause. And that cause is worth us fighting and trusting and depending upon the Lord. And when David stood and looked at the giant, everybody else saw a giant that was going to be bigger than anything they could conquer. David saw what he said. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? In other words, who does that man think he is that he can stand up in the face of God and in the face of the Lord's people and give them problems? Well, to David, he was no more than a lion that could be easily beaten and a bear that could be easily beaten, because God had already proven that. So he said, I'm going into the battle. And then Saul, who wouldn't go himself, thought he knew better to tell David how to do it than he. And he said, all right, if you're going to the battle, then let me dress you up. Tonight the world would dress us up. They'd see this little bunch of old Baptists gathering over here, and he'd see this few that have gathered, and they say, boy, y'all, and not much, but if you want to do better, here's what you need. And they'd give us all kinds of armor to wear, and they'd give us all kinds of methods to use. They'd give us a doctrine to talk about, and they'd tell us how to do it. Though what they have is not nearly what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given down through the ages. When the Lord built his church, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in that church, he provided for us and her everything she needed to help every one of God's little lambs and God's little sheep. He provided for her ministers to preach the gospel, not to go be trained by the world and put on Saul's armor to try to do it, but rather trust the Lord and come and be blessed. He gave us hymns to be able to sing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He gave us the Word of God in its entirety and has preserved it for us tonight. And he's given us preaching and praying. And we understand that if we're able to pray, we can't be trained to do that. We don't do it in some form or fashion or a repeating of words. Even though he gave us a model prayer in the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer to pray, he told us to not use vain repetitions, but that we're to come and we speak to the Lord from our hearts. And he told us we didn't know how to do that. I'll tell you, the grace of God tonight is sufficient for us. Even as I stand before you tonight, I need preaching grace. The Lord's able to provide that grace as I need it. And as you need hearing grace, y'all need it tonight too, don't you? I see the little lambs and the little sheep coming in, and I see them hurting. I see them limping. I see them bleeding. I see them. I want to help them. I want to give them bandages from the Word of God. I want to lift them up and encourage them. I want a message that's going to meet their needs. And the message is not what Saul can put on me. I can't look to the world for that. It's not Saul's armor. Can you imagine how silly little David looked as he went into battle, or he was standing there before he went in, and Saul had put on... Can you imagine how silly David looked in Saul's armor? I got pictures of Leah when she was a little girl wearing a football helmet, and she looked kind of silly wearing this great big old football helmet, a little bitty head and a great big helmet. And I thought, well, you know, David must have looked silly in Saul's armor. He must have looked silly trying to carry Saul's sword. David didn't need Saul's armor, and he said that. He said, I can't go fight in this, and he's absolutely right. I'll tell you what, an old Baptist church that tries to act like there's something else than that are not going to get along very well. As a matter of fact, the ways of the world and the church will not work for us. The ways of the world work fine for the world, but they won't work here. What we need is what the Lord's given us, and that's the armor and the weaponry He's given us, and He's given us the whole armor of God. We're told to put it on, and we got a full-time job to do that. That's something that we are able by the grace of God to do. Tonight as we come, we want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We want to be faithful to the Word of God. We don't want to go into the battle trying to wear Saul's armor. We want to do as David did. He said, this hadn't been proven. I want you to know, and you have already experienced it, what we are doing and preaching the gospel to God's little children has been proven again and again to be a comfort, has it not, to God's people when you've been in trouble. Have you been in trouble? Have you had your heart broken before? Have you seen times in the past that maybe you're facing something you think, I'm not going to make it? That you had your life falling apart, or your family was falling apart, or your home was falling apart, or your job was not going the right way, or you're facing all the troubles of this world. And an even greater burden is that you felt like if it stood right now, if you had to be called into question and answer before God for righteousness to be able to enter heaven, you knew that you didn't have a sufficient supply. And that if you would die, have you ever been in a place where you felt like if I would die, surely hell would be my home because there would be no hope for me if it's in what I did? And I'll tell you, for a little child that feels that way, listen, for a man who thinks he can do enough, this won't mean much to you. For someone who understands what they are by nature. And David understood, I'm just a little boy. I can't fight a bear. I can't fight a lion. I certainly can't fight Goliath. And there's no hope for me. I am going to lose this. And Saul is right. I do not have what I need. I can't wear Saul's armor and get good enough. I'll never get good enough in Saul's armor. I'll tell you, when we die and leave this world, we need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, don't we? And I want to tell you tonight about a righteousness that's greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. I want to talk to you tonight by the grace of God, about the grace of God, and what it has done for you, and how by His grace, not only can we face death and going home, but we can face life, and we need grace for dying, we need grace for living, we need grace to get through this meeting. We need grace to be able to worship the Lord. And the Lord has provided unto each and every one of us grace sufficient for the hour and for the moment. And that grace is an effective, effectual grace that accomplishes something. That's what He teaches us in Titus. And that's where we're going. The book of Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then in verse 15 he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. I say to us as God's little children tonight, we are to take the word that's laid out here in God's word and hold on to it and openly and with all that's in us defend it and stand fast in the liberty wherewith we are called. I want to preach the gospel tonight in power and demonstration of the Spirit. I need the Lord to be enabled to do that, but I want to speak this and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel speaks to the Lord's people. The gospel at times exhorts the Lord's people. It encourages you. It gives you direction. It gives you guidance. It leads you. And the gospel also at times rebukes you. If someone is truly preaching, there are going to be times they tell you what you need to hear and teach you something you didn't know before. There are times that they stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance on things that you've known before, but you've forgotten and you needed to hear it again. And there are sometimes they come and just tell you you're thinking about that wrong, and we get rebuked sometimes very openly in the gospel. The gospel comes when a minister preaches the gospel and it feeds God's children with what they need. It'll take those that need encouragement and give them encouragement. It'll take those that need correction and give them correction. It'll take those that need instruction and give them an instruction. And the Lord enables a minister by the grace of God to do that as he stands before God's children. The minister needs to be faithful to share with God's people what they need to hear. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes when we're talking about the grace of Almighty God and His mercy and what we have had done for us by the grace of God, it's a wonderful thing to share that with God's people. Sometimes when it comes down to duty and we are sharing with God's people what it is their duty to do, not in order to become God's children, but because they are God's children, this is what we ought to be doing. It may not be so easy, but I'm telling you, it's important for the minister to be faithful to the Lord who leads him and preach what he lays on their heart. That's not Saul's armor. That's walking in what the Lord has given us in his word. And he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, which means let no man truly hinder us. Let not any man tonight hinder us from worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Tonight there's many things that would hinder us. One of them is the old devil who will come in. And if we give him space, and the Bible tells us to give not space to the devil, if we give him a place, he'll come in and he'll sit down and he'll have our minds on things away from this place and away from the things of God. He'll have us thinking about what we're doing this week and what's coming up and what's going on in the past and all that's going on. He'll fill your mind with doubts and fears. So tonight, let us first of all fight and labor that we don't give him any place. And in order to resist the devil, what does the Bible say? When you resist the devil, he'll do what? He'll flee from you. You resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now, how can you resist the devil? Well, you draw nigh to God. When you draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. And you know who has to go when the Lord draws nigh to you? The old devil's got to go. He's not going to be hanging around there, because when the Lord shows up, he leaves the scene. The old devil can give us a fit, but not our Lord. And when we use our faith and exercise it, that faith will stand strong. The reason is the Lord has prayed for our faith that it would not fail us. And so when we exercise that faith that Jesus has prayed for, that faith is sufficient for us to be able to stand up in the midst of the storms. That's the same faith that David used to stand up against the lion and against the bear and also against Goliath. And God's faith did not fail him. The God of yesterday is the God of today. We sing that hymn. He's just the same today, and he is. Isn't that good to know? He's just the same today. He said in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I want to say to you tonight that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm settled with that because the Word of God says that. Now get this. He didn't say the grace of God that offers salvation. He didn't say the grace of God that makes salvation a possibility. He didn't say the grace of God that invites you to come and take part of His salvation. He didn't say the grace of God that is doing all that it can do, but it can't accomplish it unless you help it. It says the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Get this. When God's grace shows up, it brings salvation. When God's grace works, it brings salvation. Salvation comes in many forms. Salvation means deliverance.
Salvation means deliverance. Sometimes it's eternal salvation, and God's grace brings eternal salvation. Now, the way we'll get to heaven is through the grace of Almighty God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, that comes by God's grace. And when God's grace brings it, those that it brings it to receive the grace that comes. God brings His grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now remember, God is the God of all grace. We read over in First Peter, I believe it's chapter 4 and about verse 10, Peter talks about Him as being the God of all grace. So you need grace? Well, grace comes from God. And we want to know what grace is. Grace is favor or blessings that God has shown to you and to me by His, that's His grace, that are not deserved. Now, is there any grace in your life? Oh, just think about it tonight. The grace that the Lord has showered down upon us, things that we do not deserve. I'll tell you what, to think about, we sang about how beautiful heaven must be. We think about the sweet by and by. We think about that home that awaits us in glory. You know how many of us have deserved and earned and merited that home in glory? Not one. You know what we deserved? We deserved the wage of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. Somebody might say, well, who sinned? And the answer is, we all sinned and came short of the glory of God. Somebody said, well, what about good men? The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. We all have sinned. The Bible teaches us that our righteousness is, that is our very best, is as filthy rags. And that if we held and stood before God today based on our good works and what we have done outside of God's grace, there would not be one of us who would be weighed in the balance and not found wanting. All of us. Our righteousness, our goodness, it's really weighed. You put vanity on one side of the scale, the psalmist said, and you put our righteousness or our goodness on the other side of the scale, and vanity, emptiness outweighs our goodness and our merit. None of us deserve any good thing before God. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason for that is because we were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. We inherited that from our father Adam. If you want to run your family tree, not a bad thing to do, but you run your family tree in the flesh, you'll run it back to your parents who were sinners, because that goes to their parents who were sinners. And you go on up the line all the way to Adam, and you'll find out the reason we have a polluted bloodline is because our federal head, our covenant head in nature, Adam, sinned. And in Adam, we died, and sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that is because of Adam's transgression. And what we deserve based on that is the wage of sin, which is death. And by the way, that's not just corporal death. It comes in our body dying. As a matter of fact, He said, in the day thou eatest thou shalt surely die, which literally means in dying thou shalt die. He began to die at that very moment, and ultimately it ends in death. That's why your teeth fall out. That's why your eyes get a little dimmer. That's why your hearing fails. That's why our bodies are falling apart. Sometimes we wonder, is God mad at us because everything is falling apart? Listen, if God was truly mad at us and we were dealt with in His wrath, things would be so much worse with us than they are right now. As a matter of fact, we all would be cast away from Him with no hope of recovery because of the sinful state we were in by nature. I'm telling you, we need grace. And we need powerful grace. We need effective grace. We need effectual grace. We need grace that brings something, not offers something. The doctrines of the world tell you that the Lord has done what He can do, and now it's up to you to accept what He's done. And if you fail to accept what He's done, what He did didn't accomplish anything. Because you will not be saved, even though He wants to save you. He's trying to save you. If you don't let Him save you, He can't save you. I even heard a man one time be so bold to say there's one thing God can't do, and that's to save the man that doesn't want to be saved. I want you to know when God came to me and God came to you, you and I were not looking for God. We were not hungry for God. We had a will that was bent against God and contrary to God. We could not come to God. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's grace, my friend, that causes one to be drawn to God. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's the enemy of God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, which means it takes grace for me to be able to please God. And for a man to come to God, he must first believe that he is, which means he has to have faith. And faith is not something I can give you or you can give me. I might want to, but I can't do it. I can't give faith to my children. I can't make you love the Lord. I can't make you know that he is. I can't give you that which only God can give you. What I can say to you is because I've seen you love the Lord and I've seen evidence of that, then use and exercise the faith that God has given you to know that He's God and to know that you need prayer. When you hear a little brother cry out and say, pray for me, you know that little brother knows there's a God to pray to. And the way that he knows there's a God to pray to is God's grace came to him. And when God's grace came to him, it brought salvation. You hear that? It didn't try to bring it. It didn't hope to bring it. It brought it. It didn't offer it. It brought it. God comes in and knocks the door down. God, He messes up your little nest. You know, all of us in our lives build a little nest, and we think, "Oh boy, I'm living in this world. I'm going to have my fun in this world. I'm going to have my good time in this world." And we would stay just that way and live holding on to the world and the things of the world and the lust of the flesh, and we would never have any desire for the things of God until God, by His grace, comes in and knocks our playhouse down and allows us then to see things that we could not see before, and even have a love for things we would have never loved. I say to you tonight, can you remember a time that you would have not wanted to be here, how you would have chosen to be anywhere else but a house of God to worship the Lord? You might have had a good time over here or a good time over there. I know there's an old flesh in us that still we have to battle all the time, but it's not like it used to be. Tonight I talked to several of you who said, I need to come tonight. I need to be here. I need this. I need Him. I need His direction. I need His encouragement. I need what I find at the Lord's house. And you know what you find at the Lord's house? You don't find Saul's armor. You find God's amazing grace. You find what David found when he looked to the Lord. You find what David found when he needed it for the bear and for the lion and for Goliath. You find what David found when he was faithful. David wasn't always faithful. Sometimes he messed up. We see David in quite a mess there at one point in his life. But God remained faithful to David, though David didn't remain faithful to God. And when God came to David, He brought him salvation. Hear me. God's grace bringeth salvation. Now the scripture says to all men, and somebody would say, well, see, that means to everybody. Well, all men has to be qualified, doesn't it? And if you read this passage, you'll clearly see the all men under consideration. Look in those earlier verses. Read through those earlier verses. You'll see he addresses old men and old women and young men and young women. And he also addresses masters and servants. He's addressing the men of all shapes and all sizes. I look around here tonight and I see people of all walks of life. You know, we didn't know one another in our growing up. I mean, I have blood kin, but you, many of you, some of you are my blood kin, but some of you are not my kin in a natural sense. Some of you haven't, you know, I grew up in Madison. People grow up in Madison and have a kinship kind of to people who grew up in Madison. But y'all didn't grow up in Madison. Y'all probably think people in Madison are kind of weird. In a sense, they are. And we understand that. But I'm saying to you, what I'm saying to you is there's a kinship we have tonight, don't we? Don't we have a kinship here tonight? That isn't in a bloodline, that isn't in according to nature, that isn't because we are of this class, high class. I know some old Baptists that are just as rich as they can be, that have all kinds of good. I also know some of them that are rich in another way, and I'm saying those are rich too, but I'm saying there are some that are rich, there are some that are poor, there are some that are black, there are some that are white, there are some that that live over here, and there are some that live over there. God's people, out of every nation, out of every kingdom, kindred, out of every tongue. They come from all walks of life, and the grace of God appears to all of them. That is His people. And I'm telling you, say, what all men is this? I'm saying to you, if it brought salvation, then the all men must have what? If grace brings them salvation, those all men under consideration here, hear what it says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Now let me say this to you. If the grace of God appears to one and brings salvation, what does that one have? He's got salvation, right? It's not one that doesn't have salvation. Does all mankind have salvation? We know that's not the case. Do all of God's children have salvation? Absolutely. Every one of them. Now, there are some that are walking in an unregenerate state right now that have not had that grace appear to them. But it will appear sometime before they leave this world, every one of them. And I'm saying this is talking about those who've been awakened. That's who the all men are. I ask you tonight, have you been awakened? Have you? Brother Junior said he mentioned in his prayer about feels and prays that he's been born again and feels the evidence of being born again. What a great blessing that is to be able to feel that I have a part in this. You know, if I heard somebody preaching the doctrine of election and didn't feel some hope that I was one of the elect, that wouldn't be very much of a comforting doctrine. But when one preaches the doctrine of election and you can feel to be one of the elect, or one preaches about the grace of God and you can feel to be one who's a recipient of the grace of God, or one talks about a sinner and Jesus came to save sinners, what's the good news for those who feel to be sinners? Paul said it. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, you like me, when I look at my life and I start thinking of all the bad things that I've done, I feel to be the chief of sinners. And I feel like even my thoughts and even on my best day, I'm such a mess. And then to think about the grace. Listen, the grace of God didn't try to save me, it saved me. The grace of God didn't try to give me life, it gave me life. The grace of God doesn't try to provide what I need. He has provided what I need. He's given me a sufficiency today for everything that I stand in need of. And when I look to Him and when I lean upon Him, I have it already. And it all flows from Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross. Every blessing in time and eternal comes to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. And brethren, that's my hope. That's my hope for your granny. That's my hope for these little babies that have gone out of this world to be with the Lord. The little baby is saved the exact same way that granny is saved, and that is by the grace of God. There isn't one method God uses for one and another method He uses for the other. It's the Lord who touches the heart. And when He touches the heart, He doesn't try to do it. He does it. And those that are in Christ are made new creatures. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the work of God's grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that is all types of men. And when it comes, it teaches you something. You've got something taught in your heart. And it's not something I can give you. Now, it's something I can help you with if the Lord's give it to you. I can share the gospel. Isn't that good to be able to share the gospel? The Bible says, take the name of Jesus with you. And I believe with all my heart, one of the things we need in our families is to share the gospel. And one of the things you need in your life is to share that gospel. You'll share it with the Lord's people. But you can't give them an ear to hear it. You can't give them an eye to see it. And you can't give them a heart to understand it. And when they don't, you can pray. And God, who has all power, can grant unto them an eye to see it and a heart to understand it and an ear to hear it. And that comes from Him. And the way it's done is in such a way that all the glory and all the honor belongs unto Him, not unto me or you or anyone else. There is no room to glory but in the Lord. If we glory, if we boast, let it not be in us. Not unto us, O Lord, be glory, but unto Thy name. And that may be the cry that we have every meeting, in the beginning of the meeting, in the middle of the meeting, and at the end of the meeting, that we would give the Lord the glory and the honor and the praise. Listen, salvation comes by His grace through what Jesus has done and grace alone. And He says, He bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, and it teaches us something. And what does it teach us? That denying ungodliness,
Do you know tonight that you and I need to deny ungodliness? We got some ungodliness in us. When Jesus died for us, it wasn't because we were godly. He came and died for the ungodly. We read over in the book of Romans in chapter 5 how Jesus came and when He came and what He did and who He did it for in verse 6. Get this. This is where we are. When we were yet without strength, that's us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Where were we when Christ died for us? Were we helping Him out? No, there was none to help. We were without strength, which means we could not have helped. This is Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. He goes on and he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure even for a good man some would even dare to die. But this, listen to the grace of God and what He did. It wasn't because we were righteous or good that He died for us. He said, but God commended His love toward us. When did God's love show to us? When we were good or righteous? He says, in that while we were yet sinners. What were we? Yet sinners. Christ died for us. I'll tell you, when Christ died for us, we were yet sinners. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, much more, being now justified by His blood. Now what did His blood do us? Do? It made us just as if we had not sinned. You know how any of us will get to heaven? Through the blood of Jesus. Because the only thing that's going to be heaven in heaven is perfect things. The only thing that's going to be in heaven is that which is perfect. And you and I being imperfect could never get there but in our own righteousness, because our righteousness is but as filthy rags. So what do we trust in? We can't trust in us, we trust in Him. And we're justified by His blood. That means eternally before God, when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross, it was shed for His people. He took our sins in His own body and He nailed them to the tree of the cross, never to be remembered against us anymore. And His blood purified us from all iniquities. And we were justified, made just as if we had not sinned by His blood. And we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Where were we when that happened? We were yet sinners. And then he goes on and he says, much more being then now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Which gives us a clear definition that there is no salvation outside of the grace of mercy and mercy of Almighty God. Now, what does that grace do? It teaches you. It teaches you that you should deny ungodliness. You see, one of the first accusations men might make about what we believe is that, well, if that's the case, then it wouldn't matter how I lived. It wouldn't matter how I acted or how I behaved. I could just live any old way and still be saved, because salvation is by grace. That idea was presented to the Apostle Paul. Where sin abound, he said, grace did much more abound. And so Paul asked this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. And the reason is, when God works on the inside of a person, He allows us to see and know that there's ungodliness in me that I need to deal with, and I need to stop doing that. I need to live differently, act differently, and talk differently, because God has made me different by His grace, and so I need to stop doing the things that my own nature tells me to do. And I need to deny ungodliness. Listen, we have ungodliness in us that we need to deny. Like I said this morning, I'm repeating. Brother Aubrey would say, oh, no repeats, but I'm repeating. And I hope every time an old Baptist preacher preaches, he repeats some. I hope he's saying the same truths over and over. I hope he hadn't gotten something new. We don't want anything new. We want that, well, that same wonderful truth. I even forgot what the thought was. But he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We are to deny ungodliness. We're to put off that old man and his deeds and deny worldly lust. Listen, we've got that old nature that wants our way. I know what I was going to say. It's that Gary can't just do what Gary wants to do. You know, that's something that we all need to wake up. Sometimes I say, well, I just want to do that. You ever been somewhere and you say, I just want to say that? Sometimes we excuse it. Well, that's just who I am. Well, do you understand it's who we are that's the problem? That's some of the rebuke. It's who we are that's the problem. I'm not what I ought to be in and of myself. I need the grace of God to be what I ought to be. Isn't that true? You and I are not what we ought to be. I'm not the husband that I ought to be in and of myself. You're not the wife that you ought to be. I'm not the person that I ought to be. I'm not the child or the parent that I ought to be. I'm not the preacher that I ought to be. I'm not any. If I just base the things on me, I'm not denying ungodliness and worldly love. I need to deny the old man. I need to put off the old man with his deeds. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4, and I encourage you to read that from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is about to verse 32. You read that and you'll read an account very clearly of how a little child of God who used to be living in the world and of the world and had his conversation, his lifestyle in the world, isn't to continue in that kind of lifestyle, but rather once God has wakened him, he's not learned to continue in that. He's been taught in his heart to be something different, to act different, to talk different, to behave different, to think different, and that is given to him in God's Word, and he's duty bound and the obligation unto God to do that. It doesn't make him a child of God, but it'll make him happy if he does, it. And he'll be miserable if he doesn't. What I'm saying to you, if God's touched your heart, you can't live just like you used to live and get along well in the world. You can act that way, but you're not going to get along well. Doesn't turn out, does it? You know, I can do that, but I'll tell you what it does. It doesn't make me feel better. I came back from Craigsville riding down the road and I felt better and I heard good news and I just thanked the Lord and it felt like he was talking to me from the mountains. I felt like he was in the van with me and he was in the van with me. But I felt that song became a really reality. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and I felt that he was with me and I felt like he'd given answers to my family and I felt that he was present, a very present help. I felt that, and I'll tell you what, it's a great blessing. If I get out in this world and get drunk in the things of the world, I don't mean just physically drunk, that could be the case, but get so wrapped up in the world that I'm not thinking about him, I'm not fit for myself. I'm not fit for anything. I might at one time could have got along fine in that when I was of the world, but now that you've been made a new creature, a new creation, you have a better life to live. You have a better walk to walk, a better talk to have, and that is in resemblance and as he is our pattern and he is our example. We are to follow and do as he has taught us. We are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we fail to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we're not doing what grace has taught us. But it's taught us, and that's why you get whipped. You ever get whipped? You know, one of the greatest evidences that you belong to the Lord is when he whips you. That's one of the greatest evidences. He whips every little child of his. He's a good daddy. Good daddies and mamas, according to the scripture, correct their children. They don't just let them run wild. I know, Gracie, you don't like to hear that, but when they do that, it's good for you, when they correct you, because that helps you. That helps you when you get corrected. And it shows you that your mama and your daddy love you. And that's one of the greatest evidences you'll have that they love you. They love you enough to correct you when you need it. And if they fail to do that, they show, in a sense, they don't love you as much as they ought to. So when you're getting that little spanking or whatever you get, I know it doesn't feel good for the moment. It didn't feel good when I got them. But I'll tell you what, I look back on them now and I see that the Lord, that shows me that they love me. They love me. And when the Lord chastens us, when he takes you to the woodshed, when he lays you out, you know, you may have everybody else saying you're okay. When he lays you out, you know you're not okay. He knows how to, he doesn't lay one strike too many or one strike too few. He applies the rod just the way it needs to be applied. And he does it to everyone whom he loveth. The Bible says, whom he loveth, he rebuketh and chasteneth. And what are we supposed to do? Repent. Tonight I have a lot to repent of, don't you? I've got a lot to turn from. I want to battle ungodliness more in me. I want to put off my desire for the... My goodness. We should live soberly. Now listen, the negative is put this off. That's what we're to do. But then what are we to put on? We're to put on being sober. That's
following the Scripture. Righteousness, that's believing and trusting in the Lord. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And godliness, which is a commitment that I want to live better and do better and act better. And do it not in order to get something from God, but because He's already given me more than I could ever give to Him in return. And to do that in this present world. Listen, we're living in a world that leads us every other way. Can't you see the world takes you and pulls you every other way? It's not your friend to help you on to God. Don't get too close to it. Don't fall in love with it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because all of those things, they're not pleasing to God. But what we're to do is love the Lord and follow Him. He says, looking, and I get this. We sang about this tonight. I want to tell you tonight, we want to look. The Lord's coming again. I want you to be looking for His coming. I want you to live every day like it could be today, like it could be this moment. Because we don't know the day or the hour. We simply know that He's coming. And as we've already heard, the times show us that it can't be far off. It doesn't seem like it could possibly be far off. But we also know a day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. What we ought to be saying is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ought to desire to see Him. And oh, what a day that's going to be. Oh, when we see Jesus, we'll see our loved ones who've already gone on before, but we'll see Jesus. We'll see Him in His glory. We'll see Him in His majesty. We'll understand His power and His might. We'll see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We'll see all the angels giving praise and adoration unto the Lord. We'll see and hear all the saints worshiping Him and singing that wonderful song of redemption. We'll be joining in that chorus in heaven in immortal glory. Even though He's given us only a glimpse in Scripture of what heaven's going to be, what a day that's going to be. And Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, and who is He? He's the one who gave Himself for us. I'm telling you, Jesus gave Himself for us. Everyone He gave Himself for, He got them. He bought them. And they belong to Him. And nothing will ever separate one of them from Him. Because He's paid for them. He was the ransom. He did that. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know? And by the way, it's not just a little band of old Baptists. Out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of all men. Not all men, but all types of men. The Lord has a people, and the grace of God will appear to them. It has appeared to many of them, teaching them something, but it will appear to all of them at some point. They'll see the fullness of His grace. And that grace that starts will be the grace that completes. It isn't going to get you halfway. Some people say God's grace comes, but if you don't hold on to it, you can lose it. And oh, what a mess we would be in if He just took us part of the way. It's grace that led us safe this far. It's grace that will take us home. It's grace that will lead us all the way. And He said, who gave Himself for us. Why did He do that? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. That means I've got a sin problem. How can I solve that sin problem? I can't. He has. His grace has. How did He do it? He redeemed us. That means He paid for us. He was our ransom. A ransom when it was needed to be paid. Jesus came as our ransom and gave His life, shed His blood. We were washed not with silver and gold and bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed in our room instead. And He redeemed us from all iniquity. Get that word, all iniquity. Not some of it. Some people said He died for everything but unbelief. I believe unbelief's in iniquity, don't you? I'm thankful He died for my unbelief. All of it. And He, from all iniquity. And then He says, and to purify unto Himself. Do you believe He did that? Do you believe He purified unto Himself a people? Do you believe He did it? I believe He did it. I believe He didn't. I don't believe He tried to do it. I believe He did it. I believe His grace accomplished it. He purified unto Himself a people. I ask you, if there's a purified people, do you believe they'll be in heaven? I believe every. How many of them? Everyone He purified. And who were they? Those that were given to Him. Grace is what put our names in the book. Grace is what allowed us to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And by the way, every one of them that are there, every one of them was given by the Father to the Son, and the Son came for every one of them, and all of them will be with Him. He will not lose one of them because they belong to Him, and they have been redeemed and purified by the blood of the Lamb. They are a peculiar people, which means a chosen, a purchased people, and they are made zealous of good works. Tonight, do you want to live better? If you want to live better, it's because God made you zealous. That's what gives me a hope about a lot of people that don't even understand grace as you and I see grace. When I see them wanting to be better, when I see them desiring to pray and reach to the Lord and have a zeal of God, I know where zeal comes from. It doesn't come out of the natural man. It comes out of Almighty God. I'm talking about godly zeal, a zeal of God, not just a zeal. Man might have a zeal about many things, but a zeal of God only comes from God. Man doesn't have that on his own. Zealous of good works, verse 15, I already talked about it. Hope y'all don't say, I'm glad of that. But verse 15 says, these things speak. I want to say them again and again, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What is it that the minister is supposed to preach? Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that is that joyful noise that we talked about last time. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's sound doctrine. We ought to sing it. We ought to preach it. We ought to share it with one another. And when we do, it's to the glory of Almighty God and to the comfort of the Lord's people. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. And again, appreciate your kind attention.
I love you, brother. God bless you.